of Psalms. It's been a real joy going through this book. And I've heard from many of you that it's been a joy for you, that it's been an encouragement for you, that you've learned some things. You know, when we start the Psalms, we think about the Psalms, we sing the Psalms, whether it's throughout the Siddur. You know, the Siddur is filled with Psalms as well as other scripture. When we sing, a large part of our song catalog is from the Psalms. Messianic music and general music, believer music. But you know, the Psalms are much more than songs. The Psalms are theology, as I've said. And we're learning heavy theology here. This week we come to Psalm 14. You can turn there. It's another one of the lament Psalms. And if you're following along in those rack cards that many of you have, and they're out on the foyer, they're on our website, shalombrevard.com, for Tehillim, the Psalm series, you're going to see that this is the last psalm in a cluster of psalms within book one that are called the lament psalms. Now, these are all generalities, and there's outliers and exceptions to every rule, of course. But you can categorize the psalms into five books, and within each book, you can group the different psalms by different themes. And this psalm, Psalm 14, closes a section of psalms on the laments. The psalm was written by David, who, as we have said, wrote most of the Psalms of Lament. I've mentioned that before. He also wrote most of the Psalms in Book 1, with just a few exceptions. And this Psalm, Psalm 14, is nearly identical to Psalm 53. So if you turn to Psalm 53 later, you can turn now if you want, but you're going to see almost all of the same wording, almost all the same verbiage. And of course, there's no mistakes in that. David is reinforcing. You know, a lot of times when God reiterates something, it's very important for us to see holy, holy, holy. You know, he's not just holy, he is very holy. We need to take notice of these things. And Psalm 53 is identical to Psalm 14, largely. In both of these Psalms, certainly Psalm 14 today, David is lamenting. He's lamenting how man doesn't seek God. Boy, we know that, don't we? We look in the world, we see things going on, we know that man doesn't seek God. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, he wrote this over 2,000 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago. He knows that God is good and is righteous, and he knows that God is the source of life, but that man throughout history, and certainly within the nation of Israel during David's time, that man has chosen to not follow God. And the result of not following God, no matter what nation we're talking about, person we're talking about, Israel or the nations, the result of not following God is disastrous. It may take a little time, but the end result is always disaster. The Jewish sage Rashi, who wrote in the 12th century, almost a millennia ago, probably the most well-respected as far as commentaries on the Torah, commentary. I have a thick book from Rashi on just a commentary on the Psalms. And Rashi says that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 both speak of the destruction of the temples. You know, the destruction of the two temples in Israel and Jerusalem. Psalm 14 speaks of the destruction of the desecration of the first temple. And Psalm 53 speaks of the second temple. So the first temple, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and all that they did against Israel, all the ungodly and pagan acts there. That's Psalm 14, is what Rashi's saying. Psalm 53 is Titus, the Roman Emperor Titus, in 70 AD, the destruction of the second temple. Now, it's fitting that we're talking about Psalm 14 now, because guess what? We're in the month of Av. And we know that the month of Av is a very serious and somber month in the Jewish calendar. We just went through the 9th of Av, Tisha B'Av, which was just a few days ago, which is the day in history when both of the temples were destroyed. On that day in history, both of the temples were destroyed, as well as other terrible things I won't go into. But rightly so, Psalm 14 captures the sentiment of lament. This is what Rashi is interpreting. This is what David is saying. Now, Rabbi Russ Resnick, contemporary rabbi, messianic rabbi, who is the rabbinic council of the UMJC, he wrote a parsha commentary last week. talking about Tisha B'Av in light of everything going on in the world in Israel. You know, it's pretty dark out there, especially with regard to Israel, anti-Semitism, and all the like. He wrote a commentary about Tisha B'Av, and interestingly enough, what did he call his commentary? It was called Lamenting with Hope. Now, I didn't read the commentary. I didn't open up the email to see the title and read the commentary from Rabbi Russ until after I wrote the psalm, which, again, I wrote over a week ago because I didn't give it last week when I was supposed to because we had something else going on. But the title of this message that I gave before I even saw Rabbi Russ's is Lament with Hope. So you can see it's like the exact same title. The exact same sentiment we see in the midst of David's lament in Psalm 14. In the midst of the lament, and the lament covers most of the psalm, and we're going to go through that today. In the midst of the lament, there is hope. God will one day right the wrongs. God will one day bring salvation to Israel. We're waiting for that. It hasn't happened yet in large measure. One day, all Israel will be saved. We read this in the Tanakh. We read this in the Jewish scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, in Zechariah and other places, when salvation will come to Zion and Israel. Now, I think of what these psalms have taught us as we've been going through, especially the lament psalms. One of the major things that I'm taking away from the psalms, and I hope you are too, is that it is okay to not be okay. It is okay to not be okay. You know, in the believing world today, we're always taught everybody needs to just, you know, be happy because we have Yeshua and, you know, everything's going to be great. And the reality is, yes, we have Yeshua. There is peace inside of our hearts that we can't even, you know, one of the things that we know is when everything is getting darker in the world and we still have peace in our heart, you know that the shalom of God is there. You know that God is working in our lives. But we don't see it widespread in the world. And so one of the dichotomies, one of the tensions that we find in the world today and in the life of a believer in Yeshua is we have this peace, but there's no peace out there. How can this be, God? And we're kind of taught in the body of Messiah that as long as you do everything right and as long as you accept Yeshua, everything's going to go right. Well, in here you might be okay, but you might have so many external factors hurting you. Causing you illness, causing you problems and issues. And how do you reconcile that? Well, you reconcile it through the lament psalms, through lamenting with hope, through understanding, biblically speaking, theologically right thinking, that it's okay to not be okay all the time. It's okay to not have everything going okay. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. If you have a health problem, it doesn't mean that you're you did something against God to have all of these things happening. That's not biblical. But unfortunately, that's a puritanistic viewpoint that a lot of people still hold. We look at what Israel's going on today. People have had to endure in the land and continue to endure. And we say to ourselves, why? We lament. But here's the thing, and we're going to get to this at the end. Even in the midst of our not being okay and our lamenting, it is okay to not be okay. But we have to continue to hope in God. This is what David comes to in Psalm 14. This is what we need to come to in our lives. We need to remember this. This psalm is so important, theologically speaking, in the life of a believer that we have to take note of it. Because in his timing, in his plan, there will be a day of deliverance, redemption, and restoration that we're all praying and hoping for the whole world. Let's begin Psalm 14, 1 through 4. You can get your psalms out. It's going to be on the screens as well. Psalm 14, 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." Verse 3, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord?" Question mark. That's not one of those things you put up, you know, as an encouraging scripture, is it? But it's scripture. We see in this passage the central character is the fool. Who is a fool? Proverbs tells us a lot about the character, the fool, and ultimately, who is a fool goes back to what or who you put your faith in, determines if you're a fool or not, and how you live your life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, which is an amazing book, one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book of the Bible, practical insights for how to live in this world with lament, with trust and hope in God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, all that good stuff, that's how we get the knowledge, the wisdom, the instruction. Yeah, the fool doesn't do any of that. So it's the opposite. We see a clear contrast here. Two different types of people, those that don't fear God and those that do fear God. Those that don't fear God even despise his ways. Proverbs later defines these two characters as the wise one and the fool. You see that all throughout the book of Proverbs. But the fool doesn't trust in God. But this is really important. The fool, you have to trust in something. We're biologically, I believe, I think scientifically it's proven, we're biologically wired to believe in something. There is no such thing as an atheist. Because the most strident atheist believes 100% in themselves. And you can see it in the haughtiness of the strident atheist. You got to believe in something. You have to trust something. The fool doesn't trust in God, therefore the fool trusts in himself. The word fool in Hebrew is naval, naval. What's interesting, just a little side note here, David had a run-in with a naval. His name was actually Nabal. The B and the V in Hebrew is virtually the same with the bet and the vet. 1 Samuel 25, you don't have to turn there. Really quick summary. David is on the run from Saul. Really low point in his life when he wrote most of the Psalms, I believe. He seeks help from this wealthy man named Nabal, named Fool, okay? Now, as a fool, Nabal doesn't trust God. He doesn't help David. He's really terrible to David and his men. And what happens is, a little bit later, he just falls down and dies. Okay, Nabal dies. His wife, Abigail, then becomes David's wife. That's a whole other story. The word Nabal, or fool, means one who is foolish or senseless. That was very characteristic of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. The fool, Nabal, trusts in himself and not God. The Bible tells us that. Proverbs 28, 26. Chapter 28, verse 26 of Proverbs. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but whoever walks in wisdom will be delivered. There's many times in my life I've trusted in my own mind. It's very foolish, very senseless. We don't want to be like the fool. We want to be like the wise man trusting in God. But we see this contrast between the wise and the fool. And Psalm 14 says, fools, they go so far as denying God and denying his even existence. Another proverb, Proverbs 14:12, another nugget of wisdom here from God. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Because if you distance yourself from God, there's the opposite of God, which is death. Why is this? Because God is the source of life. The wise understand that. The wise look to God, learn from God, seek God, follow after God. The fool goes the other way, distances himself from God, from the source of life, and the end result of that has to be death. There's no other alternative here. It's either one or the other, mutually exclusive. Denying God, exalting oneself, pride or self, is very blinding, and it makes you think that you're good. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Rav Shaul had this psalm on his mind when he wrote the book of Romans. How do I know that? Because Romans 3:10 is a quote from Psalm 14. Romans 3:10, we pick up there. As it is written, Rav Shaul's words with the utterance of the Holy, you know, from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's Psalm 14. The point is, the fool of Psalm 14 is he who rejects God for his own understanding. He thinks he is good, but we know that no one is good, right? Now the word corrupt, let's talk about the word corrupt for just a minute here. It appears two times in the four verses that we've already read of Psalm 14. There's actually two different Hebrew words used. It's not the same Hebrew word, which is interesting in and of itself. It's a whole other message probably. But let's take a look at these two Hebrew words. Verse 1 of Psalm 14, the Hebrew word for corrupt, shachat. What does it mean? To destroy, to go to ruin, to decay, to rot. Sounds pretty bad. To decay, to rot. You know what? It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 6:11. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 6:11 was when God said the earth was corrupt in his sight, and therefore he had to bring a flood upon the whole earth and destroy it. That's how bad that word is, corrupt. That's the connotation, that's the meaning of corrupt that David uses, that God uses through David in Psalm 14. Everything was so corrupt that it was unredeemable. That's the path we go on when we're acting like a fool. That's how bad it is. Verse 3, second Hebrew word for corrupt, alach, alach. And it means to be morally corrupt. You and I know people that are morally corrupt. This world is morally corrupt. Okay? When you put all this together, the fool rejects God. The fool corrupts himself. The fool is decaying and rotting spiritually and eventually physically. And the fool is morally bankrupt. Point number one in our message, the fool denies God and destroys himself. It's, yes, that sounds dramatic, but it's scripturally true. Let's continue with the Psalm 14 text. Let's go back to Psalm 14. We'll pick up in verse 5. Now, talking about the fools, they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Okay? You could do all you want to the poor and to the righteous in this world, but the Lord is the righteous's refuge. But the first line here, the fool is in great terror. The fool is scared. You know what that means? The fool has no peace. I don't care how convinced they make you that they've got it all together, that they're confident, that they know what they're talking about. There's no internal peace. You don't have to take my word for it. You can take Scripture's word for it. They're in great terror. The fool has abandoned God as in fear. But by contrast, this is the great contrast of Psalm 14. The righteous one has God with him. The righteous one has God as his refuge. One is living in fear, the other one is living in safety versus fear. Now, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah a little bit this morning because Isaiah speaks a lot about these themes paralleling the Psalms themes. Now, Hashem, the Lord, when he speaks to Israel many times in Scripture, what does he do? He speaks words of comfort. Nachamu. He tells the Jewish people, do not fear. You read that, right? We read that before. Isaiah 41, verse 10. You can go there. This section of Isaiah talks about God's love and his tenderness for his people Israel. And I might add, they weren't altogether doing the right thing at that point. Isn't that amazing how God does that? So Isaiah 41:10 speaks about God's love and tenderness for his people Israel. It comes right after chapter 40, and the beginning of chapter 40, if you read the first line, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So we go to 41, verse 10, and it says this, God speaking to Israel, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When we're with God, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, child, everybody on the earth, when you have a relationship with God and you're considered righteous, there is comfort, there is refuge. We read this in many passages in the Bible. Speaking again about God and comforting Israel and the comfort he provides to the nation of Israel, you can go through Deuteronomy, which we're going through now in our Torah portions. You can go through Joshua, the book of Joshua. Israel was feeling pretty scared. But God is saying, you don't need to feel scared. Because you know what? They were pretty scared, and rightly so, I think, because they were about to conquer this land called Canaan. You know, they had that bad report about 40 years before about the spot, about the giants in the land. They didn't know what to expect. But God says to them, do not fear. He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. In fact, throughout Scripture, God says this to Israel. Psalm 34:4, God delivers the man who trusts in him, delivers from all his fears. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in perfect love. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know that one. So we read Psalm 14:5, and we read about the righteous, and we have to ask ourselves, okay, I don't want to be like a fool. I hope none of you want to be like a fool after all that discussion, right? What do we want to be? We want to be like the righteous. Well, who's the righteous? How do I get righteousness? Righteousness is defined as uprightness or morality, the opposite of moral bankruptcy, by the way, the corruption. So uprightness or morality, and being righteous is being morally right. Well, who sets the standard for morally right? Because I could ask each one of you what's right and what's wrong, irregardless of what you think about the Bible. And everybody can go off on their own definitions of, I think this is right, I think this is right, I think this is wrong, I think this is wrong. But there's only one set of guidelines to define moral righteousness and therefore righteousness, and that is, of course, God in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, one of my other favorite verses in the Bible. Here we find Abraham childless, yet he and his wife Sarah are constantly promised children. So he's pretty down. You could say he's pretty upset. Maybe he's even a little bit afraid because he's got this big fortune and nobody to give it to. Because everything passed on to your children. He's got no children. He even laments, there's that word, to God, that I'm going to have to give my fortune to my servant, Eliezer. Now, Eliezer was a righteous man, but he wasn't the son. Let's read Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. See, there's the lament. Verse 3, Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven, and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Now, we read the whole passage to understand how to be righteous. How do you be righteous? You're righteous because you trust in God. Even when it doesn't make sense with your eyes, even when it doesn't make sense with what people are saying around you, you trust with God. And I'm going to say this probably twice, but I want to really emphasize it. Righteousness is not being a good person. Righteousness is not being a good person because no one is good. We already read that. Okay, Romans 10. Now, we could try to be good. I mean, that doesn't mean you don't try to be good and try to do righteous and good things in your life. Of course we do those things. Let's not be silly about this. But none of us are righteous. All of us have fallen short. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need redemption. It is all about righteousness, surrendering your will, there's the fool with their will, to God's will. Surrendering your pride in yourself to the only one who is good, who is God. Point number two, the righteous trust God and are provided for. And he's their refuge. He is their provision. Look what he did with Abraham. Now let's go back to Psalm 14 one more time. And we have one more verse that we've got to go through. And this is very, very interesting here. Psalm 14, verse 7, David, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. This honestly, to me, maybe it doesn't to you, but to me, it seemed like really strange to have this verse here. For six verses, David is going on and on and on about how things are so terrible, morally bankrupt, corrupt, decaying, rotting. He's really upset. But then It turns on a dime, as it always does in the psalm, in the Psalms of Lament, and he cries out to God, and he looks towards a brighter day. David spends most of the psalm lamenting nobody's righteous, everybody's corrupt, and then he turns around and says to God, "Oh God, please fix things. Oh, that salvation will come." Now, this is prophetic, as many of the psalms are. And guess what else this is? This is messianic. This is Mashiach here. This is who we're talking about, the anointed one. Turn to Isaiah 62. We need to go back to the book of Isaiah for a minute because Isaiah, again, paralleling David in the Psalms, very prophetic book, very messianic book. Turn to Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. The chapter heading I have in my Bible for 62 is Zion's coming salvation. That's the heading. That's the theme of Isaiah 62. We'll start with verse 11. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they," speaking of Israel, "shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Wow, I mean, that's just such amazing two verses. I want you to go back a couple of other chapters, setting the stage here. Isaiah 59, verse 20. This is a very important verse as well. Same theme. Isaiah 59, 20. "And a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." Now, people say, well, in Judaism, we don't really believe in a Messiah anymore. We had a lot of problems with the Messiahs, you know, all these false Messiahs that popped up the last 2,000 years. People believe, especially Reform Judaism, many times, is they believe in a messianic age, you know, when everybody's just going to be really kind to each other. Well, yeah, that's going to happen in the messianic age. But there is a Messiah, and let me tell you, many parts of Judaism, not just messianic, many parts of Judaism are groaning for Messiah. You see it. Orthodox. My wife sent me a reel this week of somebody after Tisha B'Av lamenting that Mashiach did not come during Tisha B'Av. We cry out as a people historically on Tisha B'Av for Messiah to come. You know, historically, Tisha B'Av is traditionally, this is legend, this is tradition, but this is Jewish thought. Messiah was born on Tisha B'Av. Why? Why do they say that? I mean, he wasn't born on Tisha B'Av, but we know this is a thing in Judaism. Why do we say that? Because in Judaism, it's taught that even in the midst of such horrible tragedy and such horrible lamenting, there's always hope. And this Orthodox woman was just crying out for Mashiach. She was pounding the table, crying out for Mashiach to come. But you know what? She wasn't losing hope. Now, I know she doesn't know Messiah Yeshua, but our people are so close, and they're ready, and they're crying out. If you watch anything, you know, from Brooklyn or otherwise, they're crying out for Mashiach, and they want Mashiach now. That's a whole other message, but we know that, first of all, Mashiach means anointed one, the Messiah. Rav Shaul, I read Isaiah 59, verse 20, the Redeemer will come from Zion. Rav Shaul quotes that in Romans 11, verse 26. Now, you don't have to turn, but he also says in Romans 11, 26, that all Israel will be saved. So this is all connected here. And we know as Messianic Jews and Gentiles that this is Yeshua. This is referring to, in Psalm 14, 7, Messiah, Yeshua. We have no righteousness of our own. No one is good, but Yeshua died for our sins. David is longing for the day when Israel will have their sins forgiven, when they will be redeemed and restored. Isaiah 61:3 says, God will give them beauty for ashes. There's a lot of ashes for our people right now. A lot of anti-Semitism, a lot of problems with, you know, things in the land. You know all about that. You read the news, you know, you watch the news, you see the news. Beauty for ashes, when corruption will cease, when salvation, when Yeshua, which is what that means, Yeshua means salvation, will be upon the nation. Point number three, only Yeshua restores and redeems Israel. He's the hope of Israel. Now, David was understandably concerned and focused on his people Israel when he wrote Psalm 14. But one more thing and one more scripture today, we also need to see the bigger picture here because we have the ability to see it almost 3,000 years later, the bigger picture. The plan of God is not just to restore and redeem Israel, which he will still do, but there will be worldwide redemption. Turn back to Isaiah one more time. In this verse, Isaiah 49, 6, God the Father speaks to Yeshua the Messiah, Mashiach, and he says this, Isaiah 49, 6, in the Hebrew Scriptures. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel, which is the Psalm 14, 7. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation, my Yeshua, will reach to the end of the earth. So we can see God wants Israel to put their trust in him. He will remove their corruption. They will be redeemed and restored. But all humanity, according to the Hebrew Bible, all humanity will have corruption removed, and they will be redeemed and restored as well. So as we wrap up, we see this beautiful picture. God gives us a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice today. Are we going to play the part of the fool? Are we going to play the part of the wise and the righteous? Are we going to get on board with what God is doing and have that peace in our hearts and be praying for Mashiach and for Mashiach to return because we know Yeshua will return? Or are we going to be like the fool, rejecting God, corrupting himself or herself? We have a choice. But ultimately, David is praying for the day when restoration, when redemption will come for Israel, and we believe for the entire world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word. Lord, even in the midst of lament, terrible tragedy of our people, Tisha B'Av and all of these things, even in the midst of all of this turmoil, you're there. You're there with us, and you will return. And you will redeem and restore. We put our hope in that. That is the hope. Everything depends on that hope. And we know it is a sure promise, just like the promise Abraham got in years, it took years, but Isaac was born. We know, Lord God, that when you promise something, you will deliver. And we look for the day when Mashiach will return, and they will all cry out, and all Israel will be saved. And worldwide redemption will happen for the entire world. May that day come speedily and soon. Amen. In Yeshua's name, amen.